Old-time Bible teachers would often refer to the Lord's Supper as an experience of God's grace or a means of grace, as when we participate in remembering what Jesus did for us. We remember that the Lord coming, His incarnation was a gift, death on the cross a gift, resurrection a gift. We had nothing to do with those things. You know, His sending His Spirit into people's lives, a gift, and from the time the universe is created all the way to the time that by the grace of God we go to heaven, a gift from God. And you can count up the gifts of His grace in your life through the Bible and also in your own experience. But C.S. Lewis was asked one time, he's a really good author, he was doing an interview in the 1940s on the radio, and he was asked, what's the difference between following the God of the Bible and following the God of other religions, or the gods of other religions? And he says, oh, that's easy. It's one word, he said, grace. The grace of God. And so looking at that a little bit with you through the Bible and remembering Jesus at His table. The Apostle John would write, from the fullness of Jesus we have all received grace upon grace, or one blessing after another, one gift after another. So your life is a life full of the grace of God. And Jesus, it was said he was full of grace and truth. Well, the sun comes up by the grace of God. It rains by the grace of God. You got some food in your life, you know, physically, by the grace of God. And born again by the grace of God, you have a new life with Christ. You put your trust in Him and receive Him. Something, oh, every person is invited by the Lord to do. You know, you might say, well, I go to church, that's a blessing. I do certain things, that's good to help others. But to receive Christ and say, I need a Savior, I need salvation, you could do that. And God will come into your life and you'll know, oh, there's a change in me. You know, He'll give you from a heart of hardness against God to a heart of flesh or openness to God. So the grace of God's a wonderful thing. It's a grace in which you stand. This is a quote from Romans 5:2. So when you stand in something, it's that you're there all the time. It's somebody said, I swim in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. That's what we really do as Christians. That every day we're held up by His gift of Himself in our lives and many gifts. So we stand in the grace of God, Romans 5:2. And often grace is connected to forgiveness. That hymn we sang shows that. But a true story about a man who had committed a felony in the country of Canada. And I guess in Canada that they have a rule that the queen could give pardons. I didn't even know that Canada had a queen doing anything. But anyway, she could give pardons for serious crimes. So his felony, you know, it was committed. Man was guilty. He admitted that. And then for some, movement of God's mercy, he had the queen's pardon. And that was quite a legal thing, a life changer for him. And so he was set free, and on his record, if you typed up his name, you know, any crimes by that guy, you would see the phrase, we have no record of crimes by this person. We have no record of crimes by this person. And that's what Jesus did for us. Your name, no record of sins by this person. It's the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. It's like, it's amazing. It takes us back. The Lord cancels it, sends it as far as the east is from the west, pardons it, forgives it, and it's paid in full. And not only that, God takes away our sin, but He gives us the goodness of Himself. Okay, so He doesn't leave us with just a clean slate. He puts His powerful self in our lives. And so we walk in His goodness. This is all because of the unearned favor of Jesus. Going to look at some definitions of grace and the frequency of it in God's Word, or at least in the New Testament. Examples of His grace are throughout the Old Testament. People are saved in the Old Testament by the gift of God also. Moses, Abraham, Joshua, they didn't get right with God or go to heaven because they did good. Okay? Or they kept certain laws. They were accepted by God because they trusted in God's mercy and salvation and His grace. So if you look in the New Testament, frequency of words sometimes give you a hint on what in the world, you know, is the Lord writing about in the New Testament. Heaven is used a lot, 230 times, the word heaven, kingdom of heaven. Angels rejoice in heaven when somebody turns to God. If you want to party on your behalf, you know, an anniversary there, you can say, well, turn to God in any area of your life, or maybe for the first time. Angels have a big party on your behalf. They rejoice in heaven. Wonderful gift. Hell, the very real threat prepared for the devil and his followers. Okay. And Jesus, someone said, you know, if you could escape hell just by doing the best you could, why would Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross because we couldn't do it ourselves. Couldn't do it. Couldn't be good enough. God, Jesus is good enough. He rises from the dead. Hell, 22 times. I know when I'm cranky and crabby and so forth, sometimes I'll say, you know, Jesus talked about hell a lot, you know. Talks about hell more than He talks about heaven. And now, I'm exaggerating at that point. Okay. So, hell, real theme in the Bible. Don't get carried away to think it is mentioned more than heaven. Okay, unless you're in a cranky mood, then you'll probably go in that direction. That's okay. The Lord will forgive your crankiness. Just look in God's Word and take and eat, and it'll give you happiness. And hopefully you'll have more joy about the heaven than you will about the reality of hell, which is the justice of God. It always makes me nervous and sad when Christians get more excited about the mention of hell than the mention of heaven. Or sometimes in a sermon, you could talk about prayer and love and grace and everything, and then you mention hell and somebody says, amen, you know. It always makes me like, wait a minute, ooh, that, something's going on there, you know. And I don't know what's going on, but the mercy of God can help anyone at that point. So obey. The way we show our love to God, obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His love compels us to do that, gives us a new heart, new follow through. 55 times, quite a bit. It's a good thing. And then you have the gift of God, the way He reached out to us, more so, 130 times in there. Love, the word agape. Interesting, agape is not found in any other ancient Greek literature, except in the New Testament. So somebody said, well, the Bible is just like any other book, right? These old timers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, they just wrote just like anybody else. Well, you know, they did write. God inspired them, and they also wrote a word that nobody else ever used. Love. Agape. The love of God. 220 times. Big theme in the Bible. And of course, God telling us about Himself. Just in the New Testament. Wonderful God. The most prevalent word for the Lord in the New Testament is God. And then I think it's Jesus, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, in that order. For a grand total of three. You think, well, you didn't have anything to do this week other than count names of God. But actually, it's to show the emphasis of God telling us about Himself in His book. Okay? We look in the Bible, not just for principles, that's good. Not just for directions, that's good. But for God telling us about Himself. And that's really good. So, God, the main point of the New Testament, given us himself, an act of grace, some simple definitions of grace, a gift of salvation. It's supposed to be the phrase gift of eternal life for number two in Romans 6. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word gift there is the same root word as grace. So you have a big gift of eternal life. If you're talking to somebody, maybe unfamiliar with church or Jesus or the Bible, I often find that if you say, God offers us the gift of eternal life, I had a person one time say, oh, tell me about the gift of eternal life. It's often a phrase that gets lost in the shuffle, but it's a way God gets to our heart. Gift of rescue. I've also found the word rescue to be very helpful with people struggling to understand, what do you mean salvation? What do you mean, grace, rescue? Everybody can understand rescue. You're stuck somewhere. You're not getting out unless God comes. And he gives a gift of his grace. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. A wonderful thing. And here's that quote I said, living in a constant state of grace, swimming in that good blessing. God's riches in our lives at the expense of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was concerned that grace would become cheap because people would say, yeah, give me the gift and then I'll just go about my merry way. But it's never cheap to God. And it's never cheap to the true believer. It's like precious. And what Jesus did so that we might have God's riches. It's at the beginning of the Christian life. It's in the middle. It's at the end. And the quote that kind of helps us with that, well, before I get to the quote, some good verses from him. We've received grace upon grace. Any good thing that's ever happened to us, undeserved, unearned. Old buddy from Somerset Alliance Church once said, anything good you see in me is from God. Anything bad you see in me is from me. That's good. Okay? Anything. The grace of God, bringing forgiveness, bringing some change of character, and so on. And so, our salvation, by grace you have been saved, it is the gift of God. No boasting except, boast what the Lord did for us. And then Paul, this is a good one, for the continuing blessing of grace. By the grace of God, I am that I am. Okay, when I was little, I remember who said, I am that I am, that it's all that I am. Okay, the Apostle Paul. But anyway, I am that I am. Paul was saying that, the Corinthians says, we don't know what kind of Christian you are, Paul. Did you do as much as some of these other guys and so on? He says, whoa. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I worked hard. In other words, he did serve good because the grace made an impact. And then he says, but it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And so even our obedience is a real gift from God. He gave us the ability to obey him. And it's quite a thing. And I should never be afraid of grace. If you love the gift of God, grace really exalts the law of God. Because it shows, the reason I need grace is because I can't keep this holy way. Jesus kept it for me and he helps me walk in the holy law of God. So grace magnifies the law. But when we try to do stuff on our own, it really lowers the law. We get the attitude, I don't need the grace of God too much. Look what a good life I live. It's unfamiliar both with the grace of God and the law of God. So Paul said, we uphold the law, but we're saved by grace. It's a gift, And we really need God's gift in our life all the time. So, it's a wonderful thing. I like this quote by this fellow. I'm going to skip these next two. boom, 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 to Pastor Haldane here, Robert. He said, the goodness of Jesus, our eyes are always to be directed. And on that righteousness, he rests. That's you and I. On that righteousness, he lives. On that righteousness, he dies. And on that righteousness, he stands before God's judgment. So we know we're accountable, but we lean on Jesus the whole way. I was comforted the other day, and other Christians too, when we were thinking about this, that, you know, when you're at home and you're still not at peace, and you have a restlessness, and someone said, well, just imagine Jesus walking through the door, and he says, hey, I know there's a lot of trouble. I'm going to spend the next week with you. Right in this house. You'd be, wow. Thankful. You know, all of a sudden, I think God's going to carry us through. I think the sin problems will be taken by Jesus. Both in terms of the penalty, and it won't be such an intimidator. It might be, you know, resident in the world and even in a fallen heart, but it won't be the number one influence. It'll be, Jesus, he's living here now. He's living here now. This is what happens in your soul. This is what happens in your body, you know, when you trust Christ. On God's goodness, you live or die. You live and then you die, leaning on that. So the righteousness of God. And one final example of what grace may look like. Grace upon grace. Best friend who really loves you, he offers you, he says, I know you're going to have a lot of needs, so I'm going to take care of those needs just financially anyway. That's fairly, daily. So he says, I'm going to give you $1 million, take care of all your basic needs. Oh, thanks, I got big basic needs, so that'll help. So the $1 million, you're overwhelmed, you're thankful, and he says, but do this, please, just so I know it's making an impact, and you're going to be much more healthy if you share that with others. So just get $1,000 every week and give it to your favorite charity. Okay, give it to another person. You've received that grace, pass it on, and so forth. And so you do that, and every time you do that, actually before you're doing it, while you're doing it, you get a gift in the mail from the same friend, $1,000. You're thinking, what's this? You know, I gave the $1,000 because I wanted to. Now he gives me more, and now I'm gonna have to keep giving. Yeah, that's good. You know, you're never gonna be out gracious to God. Never out give him. And God's word says, from Jesus' fullness in our soul. Get away from the financial thing of, you know, if I follow God, I'll be wealthy. It's really a garbage teaching. You know, you don't want to go in that direction. But your soul will be well because of the grace of God. And from his fullness, the simple verse, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace every day. Count those blessings. Be grateful. God turns you into a gracious person, a giver of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And God takes care of the big judgments that are as sure as hell. You know, the place of hell. That'll be sure. But until then, it's the grace of God showering on anybody with the empty hands of faith. And so we're glad for the grace that changes us and allows us to be who we are by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for each dear person here. We think of your word that says, thanks be to God for his incomparable gift. And that would be of you, dear Jesus. We come to your table, a remembrance of your sacrifice of love on the cross, your powerful resurrection, your 100% sure coming again. and the Christian life. And when we're together, we get to lean on you and then walk with you throughout the week. It's good to have that time where we know, well, God, He's gonna supply grace upon grace for whatever comes our way this week. Be it trial, blessing, sin, there'll be grace for sin. There'll be grace to obey. And so for each dear soul here, we rejoice in you, Jesus. We pray for folks hurting. We remember a dear man, Foster Trout, a pastor passing on, Gene Sherman's brother, and give encouragement to Gene and Ken. They remember Foster, really good pastor in this area, blessed many, was involved in the wedding of Frankie Kohler, Lord, and Danette, just for those who remember that happy time. So comfort that family as they gather soon. Comfort the family and friends of Bob Gray, and we're all the friends, we're all his Christian family. Thank you for Bob. People fighting cancer, Lord, they need your help. We pray for them. Give them the gift of remission. We pray for the ones hurting physically from injuries and surgery. Richard Pipp, Sean Daniels, Warren Angus, Yvonne Blair. Please, Dana Rogers, give strength and recovery to these folks. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle in the Mexican air flight that people survived to serve and follow you, no doubt. And hear our silent prayers, Lord, as we come to you. We cast ourselves upon your mercy, your good truth this morning, and help us follow you at your table and through this week. Hear our silent prayers.